The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what Jesus had done began to believe in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said to them, "So what are we going to do? This man is performing many signs. If we leave him alone, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our land and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, was high priest that year and said to them, "You know nothing, nor do you consider that it is better for you that one man should die instead of the people, so that the whole nation may not perish." He did not say this on his own, but since he was high priest for that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to kill him. So Jesus no longer walked about in public among the Jews, but he left for the region near the desert, a town called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from Jerusalem, from the country to Jerusalem, before Passover to purify themselves. They looked for Jesus and said to one another, as they were in the temple area, "What do you think, that he will not come for the feast?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And of course, beginning this evening, and of course tomorrow, we'll see that Jesus does come for the feast. And we greet him, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as we have our palm branches. And we will go out with others to meet him as he enters the city. You know, all these Gospels of this week, we've mostly been looking at John chapter 8, and they've all shown this rising opposition to Jesus, this fear among the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and so on. I would like to point out to you one or two of the details of their concern, and ask your prayer once again for priests and pastors. It says here that the scribes and the Pharisees are growing increasingly concerned, and Jesus has had many debates with them all through John chapter 8, all the way through, and so on. Well, we see that Jesus worked many miracles. He was able to, as we saw, if we were to follow the A cycle again, we would see again the man born blind. We see the raising of Lazarus. We see many miracles and signs that Jesus is performing, and this, of course, creates a great problem for the chief priests, for the Pharisees, and so on. And I would only say this to you: the first thing to notice is their concern. I think that we see, if we really look at all the data, that the scribes and the Pharisees were not doing what they should have done, which is looking for the signs of the Lord, looking for his coming, announcing his presence among the people. Rather, they were personally threatened, and I'll look at some of that in just a moment with you. They were personally threatened by Jesus. And not only that, but they didn't even really look into the data. Remember earlier on in John's Gospel, we see that that one of their number, Nicodemus, had said to them, "Well, we shouldn't really condemn a man without examining him, should we? Why not do the obvious? Why don't we call him and talk to him?" Imagine. Get some of the facts, you know. Find out what's really going on. So, for example, they made wrongful conclusions. "Well, no prophet ever came from Galilee. The Messiah, when he comes, should come from Bethlehem." Well, had they asked Jesus of his origins? I heard the competition out here today. I pray for the people that are rushing to help here. Now, again, trying to get refocused. Had they simply asked Jesus the data, you know, "Where were you born?" and so on, they could have maybe begun to say, and maybe look into the data. Had they thought about some of the signs and the miracles that he was working, were they not, in fact, fulfillments? When the Messiah came, he would feed the people with bread. Did not Jesus multiply the loaves and fishes on several occasions? Some of the miracles that he worked, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the deaf were hearing, the poor were having the good news proclaimed to them. All these prophecies being fulfilled right before their very eyes. But they won't see because they're threatened. You see. And so the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to pray for priests. You know, one of the problems that we all face, as priests, those of us who are priests, is that, you know, there's lots of different things going on in the parish, and some things are of God and some are not, and we have to sort of sort it all out and figure it all out. And just pray that we're prayerful men, that we don't miss the signs of God's presence, you know, among His people. There is discernment to make. Not everything is of God, right? We're clear on that. But it's interesting how sometimes, again, wooden we priests can become. You know, if something doesn't fit into our committee structure, we won't, you know, or if something doesn't fit into the structure that we set up for a parish, we're slow to accept and to approve of it and so on. And again, just pray. And also for all of you who will have leadership and who already have leadership in the church, those of you who are doing formation work here and so on, just to recognize the signs of God's presence. And He may not always come in the way that we expect. He may not always come in the package that we prefer and so on. I know that as a pastor, and I won't get too specific, there have been movements and things in the life of the church that frankly don't personally appeal to me at all. You know, just don't. But they really do help the people of God to find God. Some people have said, "Oh, this such and so saved my life." I'm like, "Well, you know, all right, fine. It's not my thing." But I'll give you one hint when I talk about folk music. Just great. I don't care for it at all. But the point is that, again, you know, again, as a pastor, to try to say, well, some of these movements are not just for me personally. It's not all about me and my preferences. But again, in the end, I need to try to find the signs of God's presence, where He will be found. Not necessarily where I want to find Him, but where He will be found. And these are things which, I just ask you to pray for all leaders of the church, and which is in some sense all of us, and yet, and then particularly for pastors, because we can too easily become wooden and structured, and we only want our little worlds. That we set up our little kingdoms, and we don't want our kingdom to be rattled by something that we don't feel comfortable with immediately. And so here you have these scribes and temple leaders and the priests, both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who didn't agree on anything, but they both agreed Jesus had to go. So here they are. They're convened, and it says here, now look here, look at this now. This man is performing many signs. Stop. Wait a minute. Pay attention now. See? The blind man had already rebuked them. You know, how could this man, if he wasn't from God, you know, be doing these kinds of signs? You know, wake up, guys. He says, who's really blind here? You know, I used to be blind, but you're still blind. Basically, he's saying to them, how can, he simply rebukes them and says, you know, you're saying this man is from the devil, and yet he's cast out my blindness? You know, what are you thinking? So, again, and notice again, John calls them signs, not miracles. Because, again, signs point somewhere. Signs are meant to give information and to point in a certain direction. And we need to follow the signs if we're going to get to the destination. So, the invitation, of course, is to come to faith in Christ. And here we have, again, they're simply refusing to follow the signs that God has given him. Now, look at this then. Here is where they feel the threat. If we leave him alone, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our land and our nation. Now, the background, it'd probably be important here. There have been many messiahs, many, I'm sure you know from your own studies, lots of messiahs in the time of Jesus who had stepped up and said, I'm the one who is to come. And they would usually come in with a war horse and, you know, raise up some sort of a scuffle and decide they wanted to go against the Roman government and pick a war with them. And more often than not, the Romans ruthlessly suppressed these things. They simply, you know, here come these people, you know, it was just flicking them away like fleas. But there were some really, really serious uprisings that had taken place. You know, for example, not long before Jesus' birth in Caesarea, over 10,000 people were killed in an uprising there. And a lot of blood had been spilled, a lot of false messiahs, a lot of violence by these so-called upstart religious leaders who had declared themselves to be the Messiah. And they would gather a certain following, and they would run off and cause trouble, and in the end would be ruthlessly suppressed by the Romans. And so their concerns aren't without any basis. They have certainly concerns here about public order and so on. But do you also, though, hear as you read this a kind of a tinge of worldliness in them? You notice, what would you expect a priest or a religious leader to really be concerned about? You know, would it be things like, the stock market, or questions of public order, or would it be questions of doctrine, of faith, of people's belief? You would expect, if they were going to raise any questions at all, that perhaps they would be concerned with Jesus' doctrine. But they're concerned, again, here with public order. And why are they concerned with public order? Because especially the Sadducees, they benefit from public order. That keeps their little world from being rocked. That keeps them in power. The Romans, as much as everybody hated them, did keep the roads paved, the mails moving, they kept public order, they suppressed crime, and this allowed the economy to flourish, this allowed structures to go on. It provided them many benefits. So, again, their concern about public disorder may not be without basis, but you wouldn't think that this would be the first thing that priests would be thinking about, would you? You'd be thinking about, well, what if he's preaching error? And it's from Satan, and he's misleading our people into a false religion. That's what you would think that a priest or a religious leader would worry about, wouldn't you? I mean, let the Romans worry about public order. Let the government take care of that. But wouldn't you think, you see, that they would be more concerned? But you see again how tied in they are with the world. See, if there's disorder, then my little kingdom. And many of these priests and Pharisees were very wealthy, and they benefited enormously. See, their concerns are not about spiritual things. Their concerns are about material things and whether or not their stocks will go up or down. See, I don't know if you know that. They had a stock market in the time of Jesus, right? Okay. It wasn't called Wall Street. It was called Jordan Boulevard or whatever. Now, so the idea here is that but the bottom line is, again, it's very sad, isn't it? Notice how their concerns are almost completely worldly. There's nothing spiritual at all about their concerns. And he goes on to say, and then of course, as you know, Caiaphas, of course, then prophesies that it would be better for one man to die instead of the whole nation. And John says, isn't that dripping with irony? You know, the high priest prophesied. In fact, it is better for one man to die than for everyone to perish. And so Jesus died in our place so we wouldn't have to. Praise the Lord. Well, then again, we simply see the conclusion here that that we've been looking at all week. This tension rises that it's no longer possible for Jesus to walk in public among the Jews, and so he went out into the desert into the area called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. Now you might say, well, gee, isn't that kind of cowardly and so on? But again, notice his hour had not yet come. But now we start to turn. As soon as we my page here, as I turn the page, says Holy Week. And that means that his hour has come. Will he come for the feast? And the people ask this question. Will he have the guts to show up? Isn't that what they're really saying? Will this Messiah, who's been walking around boldly proclaiming this kingdom, will he now have the guts to show up for the feast? Or will he stay in hiding? Well, you know the rest of the story, don't you? See, he not only had the guts to show up, but he died in our place. And I don't think that we, but just take a moment and just ponder that question. You know, there's two questions in a row here. What do you think? Will he not come for the feast? What do you think? See, when there's a question in Scripture, answer it. Who is God? See, will he take the risk to save us? Will he put himself in harm's way? Unlike these priests who don't want to be harmed, don't want to have any harm, no foul. They want everything to go well. They just want to keep their little world in order so that they're not harmed and their stocks don't go down. And see, or will Jesus really be the true priest who will not offer some animal in sacrifice, but actually offer his own life in sacrifice, you see? What do you think? Will he come? Will he come? Now again, you know the rest of the story. Put yourself back in that time. All the things that Jesus had said and done. Will he come? Will he come? See, is he just in this for himself? For popularity? Is he just out to protect himself and stay in hiding? Or will he come? What kind of a God do we serve? And then make the question personal. And this is where the real reflection has to happen. Because we know what Jesus does. The question is, will I come to the feast? Or will I just stay in hiding, protect myself? See, there's a Holy Week that's going on in our world. I don't just mean this Holy Week that we're observing religiously, but there's a passion, there's a paschal mystery that's taking place in the world around us. Will we go to the feast? Will we walk among the streets and possibly put ourselves in harm's way? Will we get out there and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ publicly and openly in a world that increasingly shakes its fist at this? Will we come to the feast? Will we? Or will we just protect ourselves, stay in hiding, stay in the desert? Say, it's none of my business. Shutter our windows. Live in our own little world. See? And those are some of the questions for us, isn't it? And I said at the beginning I would particularly ask you to pray for priests. But of course, you know, all of us have this question to answer. But I would also ask, you know, the particular day I would ask you to pray for priests. You know, are we willing to get out and do the hard work and sometimes risk unpopularity, risk our, quote, stocks going down, our popularity, and so on? Will we go to the feast? Will we enter into the paschal mystery, which is not just Easter? It's the passion, death, and resurrection. It's all three, isn't it? The paschal mystery is really one reality. See, and everybody wants to talk about Easter, but no one wants to go through Good Friday. No one wants to go through Holy Thursday. No one wants to risk their skin. Nobody wants to speak out. Nobody wants to say, well, I don't know about this. And we want to just protect ourselves, stay in hiding. Be like these scribes and Pharisees saying, you know, we gotta put this Jesus guy down because he could rock our world, and that might mean that our stock and our popularity and our power will take a hit. And we don't want that. That's, by God, we gotta protect our little world. See, and so that's the challenge for us, isn't it? There's a feast going on out there. It's called the Paschal Mystery. It's the dying and rising of Christ to new life. And it's going on in the world all around us. And the question is, will we go to the feast or will we stay in Ephraim? And when will our hour ever come? If it isn't now, when is our hour? See. So, for you sisters who are finishing formation and so on, and so on, your hour is about to come. You go into the world and proclaim Jesus boldly. Risk your lives. Risk your popularity. Yes, maybe even your stocks will go down. I'm sure you have lots of stocks. And for me as a priest, I've been in the vineyard for 20 years. But again, too many priests sit around and wait. Well, when I'm a pastor, I'll do it. Well, I don't want to risk, you know, they might not name me a Monsignor. Well, wait a minute. Now I want to be a bishop. I better not say anything controversial. I better not, you know, better not get too involved. And, you know, see what I'm saying? These are the struggles that we all face. And so again, pray for priests. Pray for yourselves. And will we go to the feast or will we stay in Ephraim? Now, we know what Jesus does. Praise the Lord. His hour came and he went boldly, like a man, into that feast. And he suffered and died. Within a week, he'll be dead. And of course, we know he'll rise again. But he had to go through this. He had the courage. He faced his opponents. And he won the victory. So, I simply ask you to pray for courage for yourselves, for priests, for religious leaders. And granted, I know there's a place for prudence. We can't fight every fight. We have to sometimes pick battles. I know that. But in the end, sometimes we're so busy wondering, which fight should I pick? that we never do a darn thing. You know, and the old saying, if you find a good fight, get in it. And Jesus got into it for us.